Well, that would normally go at the end, but we got a packed day today, and that was a little, I'm glad we could remember. You know, when it comes to, you know, falling back, that's the easy part. It's springing forward that's hard, isn't it? So if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Titus chapter 1. We're going to finish up this morning in Titus chapter 1. And, man, a good praise set. That last song by that we sung, I just love that song. It is so good, and it's so good to see you. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us. And if you're maybe a guest here and it's your first time here, maybe you didn't bring a Bible or have a Bible handy, you can grab one from the guest bag or from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 1595, and you'll be right where we are toward the end of Titus chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Last week I was out and Blade was here, did a great job. I was able to listen to that this week and excited about all that God's doing there with Blade in St. Louis, and so looking forward to seeing God's blessings upon that ministry. And so as we jump into Titus this morning, God has moved Paul to send Titus to Crete. We've covered all of those things in weeks past and established biblical order in a culture of corruption and chaos. And of course, we're not surprised Paul is not just concerned with the content of message, though he is. He's first dealing with the quality of the character of the men that Titus needs to ordain and install there in Crete. But God has given also a key message. And this morning, as we continue this study of fighting men, the doctrine is important. The message is most important. And so it's important that we not only have key men that are identified to carry the key message, but that is what advances the mission forward, not just in churches, but in homes. But in the case of Crete, it was important to have churches because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you remove the church, the freedom to assembly, we just take for granted here in this nation. But in a lot of countries, it's a big threat, like in places like China and a lot of Islamic countries, of course. You just can't get together like we do and with, you know, open up the top of the roof and let the light shine brightly. And, that's what we do here because we can and we should. And that's what the saints like to do everywhere. But, at the same time, they can't always do that as freely as we can. And so it's a blessing to be able to assemble together as a church. And Crete needed churches. They needed the visible representation of Jesus Christ. And as he replaced himself with three things. You guys know this because I repeat it often. And that's the Word of God, the local church, and the Spirit of God. And you remove one of those elements. Of course, if you don't have the Spirit of God, no one's quickened or saved. So you got to have the Spirit of God. It's the invisible person of Christ. Every believer that calls upon the name of the Lord is saved, and they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So every individual Christian has the Spirit. And, you know, there's a lot of folks out there that say, oh, I don't need church, I'm a Christian. Well, actually, you do need church. You need church to be edified, to grow. But there's also an element that we don't often think about because we have the freedom to assemble. There's an element also that the church is an agent. It's a change agent in a culture. And that's why, like, it's such a serious issue in places like China. They do not want the visible representation because it represents freedom. There's liberty. I mean, we're governed by God. You know, right now there's a lot of protests. No king, no king, no king. Well, as an American, I'm like, yeah, no king, no doubt. Like, we've been doing this for 250 years. No, it's not nothing new, right? We know there's no king. But at the end of the day, we all serve a king. So the way this, just to use it here in American terms, right, up until the advent of the United States, everyone was under a king. Everything was a monarchy. And so the United States is a unique experiment. And so most of us, well, all of us, in our lifetime have seen that spread all over the Europe and Western world and now even in other countries where not having a king is vogue and running things with parliamentary process and all of that. That's because of the United States of America. But the way that really works is because the church is supposed to serve the king, right? So there is a king. The king is Jesus. And when you remove the church, you remove the king. And the king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that making sense to y'all? We need to have this discussion. It wasn't in my notes, but it's important to have this discussion is by way of introduction because it is pertinent to Titus. Because Titus is in a Roman situation and it is authoritarian, to some degree. And so, you know, Rome rules with an iron fist and, iron mixed with clay. today she rules with iron and clay. So that's why your semiconductors are made out of those things. But at any rate, the church represents Jesus, represents the coming King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even in our recent discussions in our fellowship and beyond, we talk about the place of the nation of Israel. What's really is not the issue is not Israel. It's who Israel has as a king. Ultimately, that is the issue, is that we believe in the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we gather and assemble, we represent Jesus Christ. And we're saying there is a higher authority. There's a higher authority, period. Right? There's a higher authority than me, for sure. There's a higher authority than you. And there's a higher authority even than the powers that be, though we submit to the powers that be because we're supposed to. Right? And we're not a threat to them because we do right. Right? And we hopefully look good and smell good to the Lord. And that makes the culture look good and smell good. And so that's why there needed to be a church in Crete, because they needed that salt and that light in that culture, because that's what's really going to advance the ball in that region. So we saw that Paul talked about the key men and the aspect in verse 5 there in our text says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." So there had to be key men, and key men had to be faithful men. Right? You can't have those men not be faithful. We talked about that on September 14th. Then we saw that key men must be family men. In verse 6, he says, "For if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." Right? That's the antithesis. Right? Being riotous and unruly is not what we need. We need people that represent the Lord well and are family men in verse 6. And then we saw that they got to be blameless men in 7 and 8. And he gives the qualifications for the bishop. The bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast, right, holding tightly the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, which is getting us right into where we're going, because there were some opposition. And you know what? Key men got to be fighting men. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 10. And let's read our text. We'll pray and get into the message. He says, there's some gainsayers. So for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So he gives the motive there in verse 11. There's people that are out for money and they're turning things over. They shouldn't. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus and your shed blood. Lord, without your blood, we would have nothing here to say. We'd have nothing here we wouldn't be able to serve you, because we would be lost. And Lord, I pray, God, thank you for this great harvest party event that we had yesterday, and thank you for your church. Thank you for giving us hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world of hopelessness, Lord, you're more than just our hope. You're our help. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the reality of the gospel that you've given us, and the fact that you have given us a word. And Lord, you're equipping men that are able to teach others also, and to deal with the winds of doctrine that often prevail in the culture around us. Thank you for your church, the pillar, the ground, Lord, the stabilizing factor in any culture and in any time in history since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that when the world around us is shaking and quaking, Lord, we are standing fast on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to your coming soon, Lord. We know it won't be long, and we'll be absent from the body and present with you. So in the meantime, Lord, I pray, God, that we would run our race and finish the course with patience, Lord, that we would understand the importance of, Lord, these faithful men, these family men, these blameless men. And, of course, Lord, make us biblically men that fight, not with flesh and blood, but spiritually, are able to handle the word of God and prevail in a time such as this. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got it. Okay, so so key men are faithful men, they're family men, they're blameless men. And today we will see, as we continue to see, that the key men are fighting men. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, he charged him to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. And he told him, he said, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's a lot of fights that you can get caught up in, but key men must be concentrating their mind, their will, and their emotion on the good fight of faith. And to do that, you got to have a weapon. So last time we met, and I know you slept since then, it's been a couple of weeks ago, I took the whole time just to talk about how key men fight with biblical weapons, right? And that's really important, because today the devil is like rope-a-dope. He'll draw you into the wrong, he'll draw you into the right fight with the wrong weapons, right? Then you get whipped, and that'll really shake your confidence. So we saw that, and it's in your notes, keep fighting men, hold the faithful word. And we talked about holding fast the faithful word. As Titus 1:9 says there, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayer. So I took a good bit of time to talk about the sword, right? And I mentioned that there's seven mentions in the New Testament. We saw seven mentions of the hold fast phrase. And one of the things that we talked about was the form of sound words. And, of course, we spent time at our Bible conference talking about how God has given us his words, and not just the concepts, but we have the words of God preserved for us, and we should hold fast to those words. And we talked quite a bit about that. And use that analogy. Remember of Eleazar cleaving to the sword. The sword was like his, it was part of him. And I literally, thanks to Luke Fleshman, I had a sword up here. So I had a sword I could swing around, and we could talk about that, and had Tristan come up and try to pull this sword out of my hand. And that didn't work, praise the Lord. Thank you, Tristan. And and so we talked about key men holding fast the faithful word as they've been taught, and key men using spiritual weapons to win spiritual battles, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that's so important, that we have the right tools for this job, because if you're going to be a fighting man, you want to fight with the right tools. You don't want to take a knife to a gunfight, and you don't want to take a physical sword to a spiritual battle, right? You need a spiritual sword. And that is, by the way, a really very real concern today, because of the cloudiness of doctrine. People are conflating the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't understand those distinctions, that's okay. But here at Heartland, we're very clear on those things as we go through our discipleship process, and especially get into discipleship too. Many people don't understand the distinctions, and it really clouds their judgment when it comes to how to minister in this age. And you can see it everywhere you go. And so the Word of God, instead of us, you know, being above a lot of these things that we should be above, we get down in the muck to the place that we allow things to diminish our strength, get caught up in political quarrels instead of biblical precepts. We have a higher calling. And the Bible, there are some that would think that what we do here is a left-right issue and we're all right or whatever. It's not. We're above all that, right? I'll be frank with you. You can't trust the right any more than you can trust the left. You can only trust Jesus. And I make that statement a lot, because as far as the pastor is concerned, we'll keep our garments pure. Our first and our primary job here is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And to win lost people. And that means people we don't agree with, right? You can, by the way, I wanted you to know, you're free to have your political convictions. You can probably guess where mine lie. But at the end of the day, I don't have faith in those things. I have faith in Jesus, right? And so that's where our faith is. That's what we're really trusting in. That's what we know. And that gives us a love, by the way, for people who disagree with us, right? People who don't understand where we're at. Well, how dare they not understand where we're at? Don't you remember when you were like that? Remember when I was pro-death? I remember those days when I was pro-death. I thought death was a great solution to problems of immorality. I did. I was a lot of things that were anti-Christ. Because, well, I was anti-Christ. Because I wasn't saved yet. I needed to be saved. I had to be born again. And just knowing that, it gives you a compassion for people who don't think like you, act like you. You know, and you feel sorry for them. You're kind of like, you know, there's some dude thinks he's a lady. Some lady thinks she's a dude. You know, whatever. It's like, man, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And you need somebody that can connect with you and say, hey, this is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Christians. That's the church. And you got to make sure that there's ways for that message to get out. That doesn't mean they'll agree with you. So point two in our first point for today is key men fight biblical battles. Key men fight biblical battles. Key men fight biblical battles. So we got to win the war for influence in the arena of ideas. Got to win the war for influence. Key men win the war for influence in the arena of ideas. So here in the text in verse 9, we're still back in verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So these key men that Titus is being charged to install as pastors, they have to be able, by sound doctrine, by sound, solid teaching, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You notice it doesn't say condemn or kill, you know, win the argument even. It just says they got to be able to motivate and convince. They got to change people's minds. You're looking for game changers. That's what he say. Hey, Timothy, look for, or Titus. Titus, you got to find men who know how to fight this battle in a way that they influence people's minds and their hearts. They can exhort them. They can motivate them. They can encourage them, and they can convince them. He didn't say condemn them. Put them in their place. You need men that can put them in their place. He's like, no, you gotta go in and you gotta be able to persuade these people and exhort them, because they are unruly and they are vain talkers and they're deceivers. And he's specific, those are the circumcision, right? Those that know the word, those that know the Bible, they're the worst. And their mouths do need to be stopped, and you need to do that the right way, Titus. And you got to have good men to do that. Now, this is particularly fitting just in where we are in human history right now, in the United States especially, because that's what made Charlie Kirk so popular, wasn't it? Like, he could literally persuade people. His rhetorical ability, coupled with the unassailable truth of Scripture, especially when it came to biblical matters, was unique in his generation, like for Gen Z. I mean, I think all of us would stand up and say, man, that's outstanding rhetoric. And I don't mean that to minimize what he was doing. But he put himself in rhetorical situations, meaning he put himself in the arena of debate, right, forensics. So that he did that on purpose so that he could put his argument, whether it was in Oxford, right, or whether it was on the college campus. What did he do? He wanted to do what Titus is talking about. He says, my argument is best. My argument is true, and I'll go ahead and put it out here and turn the lights on and see how it goes, right? And it was very, very, very persuasive, and he did a good job there. If you just listen, and by the way, don't just listen to 20-second clips. I got a friend that's like, oh, he's a hate speech. He's a hater. And I'm like, what? And I watch the video. Well, like, yeah, if you take little clips of him and you don't listen to everything in context, yes. And some of it, and I will say some of it is political, and I don't agree with everything he said, especially on his, he conflated the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven as well. So there's some things there you gotta be careful with, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what Charlie Kirk did effectively is show the Scripture not only belonged in the arena of ideas, but it was unassailable. Like, you, hard to argue with them. Because the truth is truth. Alright? So the Word of God cuts through vain and humanistic philosophies like butter through a hot knife through butter, right? And coupled with the power of divine love and wisdom and the Holy Ghost, it really is unassailable. You just cannot beat the Lord. You just can't, because His mind is superior. His thoughts are superior. In recent days, we've seen the influencers in media admit and relent to the wisdom of God's Word, for it's the only explanation and solution for the evil that's prevailed in our society. Now, how many of you have not been watching that, like in real time? I remember back when we planted the church, there was a CNN reporter, Kirsten something, forget her last name, but Harold Hatman and I were so excited because a CNN reporter got saved. I think it was in Tim Keller's church. And it was a big deal, like for a CNN reporter to get saved and to come out. She came out of the closet, and she's like, man, something's happening, and I'm You know, and I mean, I wouldn't have recommended his church, but that's okay. Well, you know, she got saved. I'm excited. And I remember getting her videos and watching it. And I mean, I was like back then things were so dark. That was a huge light in a dark, dark world. Like, wow, the gospel got through to this CNN reporter. But in the last decade, you know, I've watched a lot of people. I mean, Russell Brandt. I mean, really? He's more biblical than most preachers I see. I mean, I'm like, what in the world? What happened there? Jesus. Right? And again, I'm not saying everything. I don't know all this theology. Remember when, who's that corn guy? Brian Head Welch. We celebrated that big when Brian Head Welch got saved. We were like, man, Brian Welch got saved. That is major. He went to the Jordan River, got baptized. And I mean, I remember me and Dave Pierce, we're like high-fiving. We're like, man, somebody got saved out of that darkness. You know, and man, I'm all about like Irwin Raphael McManus out in L.A. I don't do all of his methodology and all of that stuff, but the guy's out there preaching the gospel, and there's people getting saved, you know. And then every so often you think, well, maybe Justin Bieber even got saved, you know. And every so often, but then all of a sudden in the last several years, you see that the ideas are not just ideas. People are like, first person I ever saw do this was like Jason Whitlock. You know? I never cared for him when he was with the Star. But I'm like watching TV one day and he comes out and says, well, all you can say is what's going on here is satanic. It's like, who says that on the news? Like the explanation is Satan? I mean, that doesn't happen. In the arena of ideas. But you know what? Now, that kind of talk is out there, isn't it? I mean, among people that are thinking people. And then you even get Roman Catholics. Who's that philosopher from Canada? Jordan Peterson, right? And he even jumps on the bandwagon. And now it's the popular thing. Everybody wants to get in the square and they want to bring in the Bible. Why? Well, there's a reason why. It's because it's unassailable. In the arena. Everything else fails. The figures of popular culture, as I've mentioned, even Joe Rogan started going to church. I don't know if he's saved yet. But something's going on. And what it is the light's coming on because it's dark. Humanism is a failure. Worshiping ourselves is a failure. Paganism is a failure. I mean, it's just, it is. And Christianity is legitimate. And man, I tell you what, some of these folks have full-throatedly and wholeheartedly become followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know that they're born again because your spirit bears witness. Not all of them, but many of them. So Paul clearly defines the target. The target is the gainsayers of the Isle of Crete. We find the word gainsayers once in the Bible, and here it is in Titus. You might think in dealing with greed, but in fact it's translated 10 times in the New Testament as speak against. In other places it's translated contradict and answers again. But if that's the case, we've all been brought up in a world of gainsayers, and many times have been a gainsayer. So there are those who speak against the gospel and contradict the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're all familiar with those in our culture today. The four gospels, the word gainsay to describe unassailable responses of the apostles when God fitted words in their mouths. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 14, which I think is on the screen, the Lord said this, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before which you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Right? They're not going to be able to resist that wisdom. This type of wisdom the Sanhedrin faced in Stephen, while this divine wisdom that was given to him and God was able to stop the mouths of the gainsayers. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "And when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they used the scripture against them. "And they stirred up people and elders and scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, which did happen, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, of course, we know that one of the people not just looking on but giving consent to that was, well, the apostle to be Paul, right? Saul of Tarsus, right? And yet that he was so persuasive that it pricked his heart. And all throughout history, you've seen that, right? John Huss goes to meet with the Pope. And what happens, they form a religious reason to execute a man who they cannot stop because his logic is so unassailable. It's so biblical, right? They try to do the same thing with Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther, they like, hey, we need to have a meeting with him. And they're like, and Martin was a little quicker on the draw, says, no, that's all right. I think I'll buy. He snuck out on that deal and kept his neck. But why? One of the things that happens in a culture like this, and he mentions the circumcision, is they'll do to you what they did to Jesus. So we need people that are able to stand against the gainsayers. And the gainsayers were motivated, he said, by, well, filthy lucre. They're motivated by money. And we've already touched on this in previous messages. They were motivated by this money. They were in the arena of ideas for the wrong reason. And it was for the cash. For the cash. And true disciples are willing to give up everything, including their lives, for the truth of the scripture. This is why the man of God must be blameless and not identified as one who is in it for the money. Right? It can't be about the money, because in the arena of ideas, that's one of the things that might get turned off. That's also one of the things that is a threat. Because man, if you believe this message, it could affect some people's incomes. I mean, really? All you need is the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God and the local New Testament church? What about our mega complex? What about our institutions of higher learning? You can't just have some guy come out of a Bible institute that knows the Bible with assurance. Well, maybe you can, or maybe you can. But you better be ready in the arena of ideas. If you don't know what you're aiming at, you're going to miss it 100% of the time. You might get lucky every once in a while. What's that saying? Even a blind squirrel finds a nut every so often. But ideally, Paul doesn't want people that are not focused and driven on the truth. He wants people that understand the things that are going on in the culture. And that is that they need to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And they need to do it in a way that is persuasive, that is able to convince the gainsayers. And they do that by knowing the truth, not only how to rightly divide the truth, but how to rightly apply the truth. Right? And so that is so important, not only in the time of the first century on the Isle of Crete, but today in the United States, in Cass County, it's so important even today. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a cast away. So what is Paul saying? He's like, hey, listen, it's got to work for you if it's going to work for others. Because hypocrisy will kill the persuasiveness in the culture. That's why Paul is so concerned about character. So what we need to be really a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation is the character that represents Christ well. You're like, I came and took all this time to get to that point? Yeah, I know. But that's really what he's doing. I mean, everybody wants to fight, but nobody wants to prepare like a fighter. You know? You say, oh man, I want to fight. Well, that's the glory. But you know all the work that went into getting into that arena? There's a lot of work that goes into that. And he needs workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul's like, I need some men of character and integrity. People that are, integrity means integral, one integer, right? One whole. They're wholly focused on one thing, and that thing is Jesus Christ. And so in this day, in this arena, I'm talking about today, I'm not talking about Crete. in this arena in which we are today, that is one of the most incredible things to be, is focused on Jesus Christ. Because you're distracted by your technology, you're distracted by all kinds of winds of doctrine, but the man of God in the arena of God that's going to knock people out like Mike Tyson in his heyday are the people that are solely focused on Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's like, I really don't need this earth. I don't need the riches. I don't need the wealth. I don't need the attention. All I really want is Jesus. And I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm running my race for Jesus. I'm running my race for him. I'm living my life for Jesus. He is my primary everything, because he is everything. He is the creator. Not only is it an issue of, I know so many wonder, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not a great rhetorical person. I wish I were. I know some really incredible, well, we saw one, Jim Alter. I mean, what a dude. I mean, there's some gifts that God gives to the body that are just, wow, you know. When I say rhetorical, they can, I used to work with guys. I call them lawyers. Like, they could debate, right, something from either side, you know. If they needed a change order, they would make up a reason to get it. If they didn't want to pay out a change order, they'd make up a reason. I mean, they could just argue whatever, anywhere, anyway. That's not really virtuous at all. But there are people that God gives the ability just to argue, right? I'm not that guy. I'm limited. I'm hamstrung. But at the same time, when you're convinced of the truth, you don't have to have good rhetorical skills. All you got to know is the truth, and you got to represent it well. And so Paul didn't understand the importance of hitting what he was aiming at and not losing his own value in the kingdom of God by losing the war with the flesh. And we all have a battle on two fronts: the gainsaying, contentious without, and the battle of the flesh within. And we have to keep our hearts with all diligence if we hope to be of any value of reaching the target. So Paul understood that you know, you can't hit the target if you don't understand where the battle's at, right? And so you got to be concerned about the flesh, because that's our biggest enemy. And so we all have that battle on two fronts: the gainsaying, contention without, and the battle of the flesh within. And we have to keep our hearts with all diligence if we hope to be of any value in reaching the target. And we want to hit the target. So Paul's quoting from Epimenides, I think is what it is. I can say this when I'm talking in my head. Epimenides, I think is his name. A Cretan poet from 600 BC. He said this: Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And today we could say that Cretans are just big fat liars, right? Like a big fat Greek wedding. I don't know, but they're just big fat liars. That's what he's saying. The Cretans are big liars, and he was one of them. So Paul ends the chapter with that description in verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So reprobate, that's what it means, is being cast away. Paul says, well, I don't want to run my race and be cast away. I don't want to be that guy. But in verse 16, he says, these guys are reprobate. They're castaways. So there's people that like to argue, and they like to use the Bible. But at the end of the day, they're reprobate. Their life doesn't back up what they say, and they're cast away. God will cast them away because they're fighting against the truth. They're anti-Christ. So reprobate means cast away. They're useless, and they're garbage in essence. When you're done with something and you no longer want it, where do you put it? In the garbage. They're worthless. We don't need worthless men. We need people that are actually solid. They're valuable because they value the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes any of us valuable is Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no value. The reason humanity has value, the reason the Western culture values individuals, is because we understand that the Savior died for individuals. Like the Lord, God actually cares for souls. His hand is not short that it cannot save. He cares about humans. And because he cares about humans, because God loves people, we love people. Like, those values are not just things that we teach. Those are not just like talking points. Like, that's like who we really are. Like, we do care. I do care that people are so confused they don't know what gender they are. I mean, I do. That's troubling. That's more than, it is disgusting, yeah, but it's also sad. It's like, man, These people will be cast away if they don't understand the truth. Their life is already going down a road that's hurtful for them. I remember counseling a little girl one time caught up in same-sex relationships. And, man, it took me a while to get through to her brain. But eventually, God gave the grace, and she's able to recover from all that. But, man, it was just sad to watch almost someone just cast away their whole life. But once they thought through it, just without even, it was using the scripture too, but just naturally, because we know that it's unnatural, right? But just the natural man, if you think it through, like, do you ever want to have children? Do you actually want to be married? Do you want to have a heritage? I mean, statistically, you won't if you keep going down this road. And ding, ding, ding. It's like even logic starts to kick in. But it's sad to see people and even whole cultures going against the logic, right? Because why? They're blind. It's a spiritual problem. And you need spiritual people. The politics won't solve that. You can't legislate morality. You've got to get to the heart of the matter so people can be changed from the inside out. I got a book that you guys can read it in 10 minutes. It's not very long. It's by Andy Andrews. There it is. It's called How Do You Kill 11 Million People? How about a book like that? Anybody want to read that? It's really a short book. I don't want to give it all away, but it doesn't take long to figure it out. It's very simple. I'll give you the premise. You don't even have to get the book. Anybody read that book, by the way? How do you kill 11 million? Okay, so a few of you. How do you kill 11 million people? You lie to them. You just tell a lie. That's the number of souls, you know, estimated to be murdered by Marxism in the 20th century. And yet, I go over here to my junior high. My kids are in junior high. Your kids are in junior high. Right here in Harrisonville, I talked to the social studies teacher. And they put Marxism right there next to capitalism like it's just some other kind of economics, you know. You can do this, you can do that, socialism. They don't call it Marxism. Like, that's what it is. Socialism, capitalism, whatever. Well, in last century, right, how many millions of people got murdered under that philosophy? Estimated conservatively, 60 million. In China alone, Mao murdered that many. About as many babies, this to be fair, as have been murdered in the United States through abortion because of Margaret Sanger. And eugenics, which is the same philosophy that Hitler was using to murder Jews. And there's more millions. I mean, you just go down. There's a darkness. There's an inability to understand that we're in a spiritual war. And people's minds get blinded. But all of a sudden, there's these crazy, hardcore Bible-believing people. And they just don't go along. Because they say, wait a minute. I got a God in heaven. And I got a Bible. And I might not have more than a sixth grade education. But my daddy said this. And the Bible says that. And this is the way it is. And this is truth. And this is error. And they cause problems in kingdoms. Because there's a higher king. And there's a higher truth. And it is the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You just got to know what the Word of God says. In a culture of lies and liars, it's important that key men can see the target and stay focused on Jesus Christ and not get distracted to the right hand or to the left in some humanistic philosophy, some economic philosophy that blinds your minds from the reality of the truth. Even this latest debate over Israel, I mean, it's really like people in the church that don't understand your inheritance is in heaven. It's not on the earth. Why are you fighting with a nation that God's about to judge? It's not your inheritance. Let them have it. I'll tell you why. Because they don't have sound doctrine. Key men. They got to be fighting men. And they got to be men that have biblical weapons and they fight biblical battles. And then ultimately, and we got to be done because I'm out of time. The key men fight for biblical results. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers who, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Filthy lucre's sake, I should say, rather. So point A here, protect households of faith. Key man, that's your job. Paul calls out the unruly and vain talkers who are of the circumcision. These Jewish brothers are going about for money's sake, turning houses over ideologically. Today, this is happening in our society as perversion is being shoved down your children's throats in public schools and in the public square. It's perversion. That's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. It's not okay. It's not only considered okay, but mandatory that, oh no, I'm sorry, I gotta read my notes better. Okay, so we must, here's what I'm wanting to say. We must not deviate or capitulate to those who are overturning the biblical values of the home and the family. Period. It doesn't matter who's paying for it. You know, George or Alex Soros, it doesn't matter. And that's not a political statement. It's a statement of fact. There is no amount of money that can change the truth of God's word. Satan wants to turn your home over, and he doesn't need one of those guys to do it. He just needs Christians who are apathetic with the word of God. All Satan needs to overthrow the home is for wives to lead their husbands instead of the wives and children following their husbands and the fathers as their fathers follow Christ. You just get that all out of order. I mean, you get that upside down and backwards, and you don't need George Soros or Alex Soros throwing money at your country trying to corrupt it. We'll corrupt ourselves, just like Balak and Balaam. All Satan has to do is overthrow the home. He's got to have fathers and mothers make idols of their children and worship them instead of God. Spend more on sports than they do on the house of the faith. I mean, come on. Putting things, you know, when I was a kid, there was like the Sears catalog, you know, and I would circle every toy. I got one, maybe, you know, and it came from Kmart, not Sears. You know how that went. Today, man, even when I was young, that all started switching, started marketing to kids. And man, all the marketing is to kids. If you were brought up, you know, if you're not at my age, you probably don't realize that. But there was a time when this whole world didn't rotate around what children's needs were. It just wasn't like that. Things have shifted. Why? Because they don't want parents to say no. Well, not only do that, eventually they want to be the parents instead of you. Do you know that's a real thing? You sense it intuitively when you're a born-again Christian. And you walk up and you just think that these children are the ones that God gave you to steward. And all of a sudden somebody steps in there and says, no, we're going to take them from you. And you're like, whoa, time out. There's a time and a place where I'm going to launch that child, but right now, they're under my care. And you do owe me an answer for what you're teaching them. I do want to know what they're learning, right? You're the parent, for goodness sake. All Satan needs to do to overthrow the home is to isolate your children instead of, have you isolate your children instead of insulate them. Then the legalistic Baptists, that's what we do. We'll isolate them to the point that they're going to get ran over like a Mack truck. By the world, by the time they're 19 years old. So we got to insulate them, not isolate them. Keep them out of the world and protect them. Yeah, do that for a season. But also do the work of having their heart so that they can handle all the things that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is a delicate balance. I will say the older I've gotten, the more I definitely would be more inclined to pull them in right now than I would be just to put them out. This culture isn't what it used to be. So I'm not saying don't homeschool. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can educate your children the way you want to. However you do all that, make sure they're prepared to face the world with the word of God. And they need to see that it's unassailable in your life. And then they won't have any problems. It'll be a lot easier. Point B, protect households of worship as well. Not just your own home, but the house of worship. You see, he says, hey, these men need to be able to handle their homes. Why? Because they need to handle the household of faith. Protect the houses of worship. Of course, as the home goes, so goes the church. Paul's methods for keeping the house of worship were right side up. Paul gives very clear instructions on what the man of God is to do to protect his home and the house of worship from being overturned by Satan's lies in verse 12 through 16. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, this is what you do. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, wait a minute. I thought you just said that you were to exhort them and convince them. You are, but he also says you also got to rebuke them. Right? There has to come a time where you rebuke them, not just rebuke them, but rebuke them sharply. And don't put up with, right? Don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So that's that person where you just finally have to say, hey, pal, you're a liar. This is not right. And your life doesn't line up with it. Right? You're reprobate. You're castaway. You're trash. You say, oh, that's hard words. You can't say that today. Hey, you know what? When someone is promoting trash, they are trash. That's it. They need a new message, and it needs to be the message of Jesus. Rebuke those big fat liars sharply, he says. Notice he doesn't say to destroy them, but to recover them, and that they may be sound in the faith. Speak to them in a way where they'll get the message. Paul knows that what it's like to run into an unassailable Christian whose love cannot be beat. If you go back and read Acts chapter 6, read what Stephen said. You talk about rebuking sharply. I mean, he says it very strongly, but yet with love. You guys have murdered the prophets. You've been doing this and you're still doing it. You've murdered Jesus. He says it right to their face. He's not afraid to rebuke them sharply, but at the same time, he doesn't pick up a sword and go after him. He just waits for them to kill him and go to heaven. Because he's fighting the right battle with the right weapon. And he got the right reward. You say, well, wait a minute. Getting killed is the right reward? No. He got to go to heaven and be with Jesus and see God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was dead long before he spoke to Paul or Saul and the Sanhedrin. He was already dead. He was already so focused on things above. That's all he cared about. And he knew that God gifted him with rhetorical ability. He knew that someday this would probably get him killed. He was just waiting for the day. And what a better time to do it. Right before this great audience, the leadership of Israel. Not even Peter. Not even James. Right? This is a deacon. A deacon in the church stands up and takes care of the business. And man, I tell you what, all of heaven was clapping. Man, what a great sermon. I'm going to put that in the book of Acts and we're going to reread that for eternity. That's what it means to rebuke sharply and yet convince and exhort. Because someone got convinced, and of course we know that someone was the apostle, or that man Saul who becomes the apostle Paul. So don't put up with Jewish fables. Don't go outside the word of God to some other religious text or church father. You'll end up worshiping Zeus and a Greek-Roman philosophy instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put up with commandments of men. This hits fundamental Baptist in the mouth. Right? Don't put up with that. Stay away from legalism. There are Jewish traditions Jesus simply didn't adhere to because they were counterproductive to what he was accomplishing in his ministry. Liberty is only effective when we are free to follow Christ. If we use our liberty for any other occasion to the flesh, well, we're right back in bondage where we started. And we need Jesus to save us once again. Not for salvation, of course. So don't put up with anything that turns souls from the truth. Now, point C, provide a way to escape. What's amazing about Paul's words is his grace. He acknowledges the reality of these gainsayers in verse 5. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled, that's not verse 5, it should be verse 15. Under the pure, all things are pure, but under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but by works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is these fellows are not only fat liars, but they're filthy in mind and conscience as they proclaim to know God, but in works they deny him. You know, I've known dads like that. They talk a big God game, and they're all about God. But they still smoke their weed. They drink their drink. They go to the party. They cuss like a sailor. I mean, their kids see that. And they're like, man, they know their dad's a joke. In works, they deny him. And then they wonder why their children laugh at them when they preach the gospel. And they talk about pending judgment. You know, it reminds you of Lot and Sodom. Oh, he was just, right? God justified him. He was just Lot. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And the problem wasn't Lot getting out, right? We know the problem was it affected his generations, his kids. And then the kids that did get out become the enemies of God. Lot never, man, I tell you, that's a bad deal with Lot. While they were talking about God, they were living in Sodom just like Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Paul also knows God's grace is sufficient. And that's where I'm going to end it this morning. You know, God's grace is sufficient even to save a big fat liar. And that's what was on Crete. Big fat liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies, all that stuff. But you know what? In spite of that, God is able and wanting to save them and use them. You know, some of us really want to be key men. We want to be faithful men who are blameless fighting men. But we're simply not, because we're lying. And the biggest lie that we give is to ourselves. Right? And man, God forbid. God loves you and is giving us opportunity to repent so we can save our homes and our household of faith as a mighty man of God and grip. How do you do that? Remember what we learned in the first point a couple weeks ago. How do you do that? You grip this book. You know, and it really starts with discipleship. I'm so glad we have discipleship here. I'm glad it's simple. Because it just needs to be the Bible. The Bible. Discipleship is not about our lessons. It's about our lessons helping us get into this book. Letting this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. To understand doctrine, but not just understand it intellectually, but to allow it to come and work its way out in our lives. And to challenge us along the way. To put our lives in order so that we can represent the Lord Jesus Christ well. So we can come to the place that you don't believe this book because Brian gets up and rants and raves about it. You believe this book because at the core, you've read it yourself. I bet this year many of you have read through this book. Hallelujah. You're better than me. It takes me 2 years. I read through every 2 years. It's just how it is since I've been saved. 2 years about is my clip. As I take a lot of detours and devotional thoughts, as you probably all can tell by my posts on social media and stuff. So I just take my time on Route 66, man. I just take it in. I don't care if you read it fast in a year. I don't care if it takes you 5 years. But this book ought to be flowing in you. It ought to be to you and through you. I mean, if you want to have an unassailable argument, it doesn't matter if you can argue or not. The real issue is, are you settled in your heart on what is truth, who is truth, the way, the truth, and the life? Because you will not be persuaded. You will know this is the mind of the Lord. And when someone says, well, Brian, that's circular reasoning. Okay, have you read the circular reasoning? Have you seen how the circular reasoning is working itself out in history? Are you the biggest conspiracy theorist I've ever seen to think that the prophecies of this book just happen to work themselves out? I mean, you either believe it or you don't, but it's undeniable. And what's in this world is evil. And what's in us is Jesus. And he's holy. And he's right. And it's not about winning in the debate. It's about winning souls for Christ. Because it's not right that I'm going to heaven. It's not right that you're going to heaven. But if you're born again, you are. And that's God's good grace. And you know what? We need to get everybody out here that doesn't deserve to go to heaven on board with us. Because there's not one of us that is righteous. No, not one. But yet, we've been made righteous through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And putting our faith in him and him alone, man, it changes us from the inside out. But it doesn't just stop there with the decision at salvation. There is a sanctification process. And that's really what Paul's hitting on in Titus. Titus, I need men that are beyond salvation. And I need men that are all about sanctification. Because that sanctification is going to bring glorification to God. Not only in eternity, but right now in time. And that's why we have harvest parties. That's why we do this and that and the other thing and go around the world. Why? Because we want to see God glorified. We want to see God's word exalted. We want to see truth where there was error. We want to see salvation where the devil means to destroy. So let's close in prayer because I'm getting off to preaching again. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to get in your word and consider what Paul is asking Titus to do on the Isle of Crete. Lord, your word is so powerful that that situation could be overturned just by the application of the word of God in our hearts. Men need to be men. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bring faithful men that lead their homes and lead the church in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray a blessing.